Well, good morning, RBC. Week number six, as I'm looking out here to an audience of zero, with the exception of Jason Van Dorsen, who's in the back taking care of the sound and the video, all that is necessary for us to be able to communicate to you through technology. Just a couple of things from me. My wife and I, Kay, celebrated our 47th wedding anniversary this past week, all dressed up and no place to go. But we love each other dearly, and we're thankful for the 47 years we've had. Also, I want to let you know that I will not just be preaching forever here. We're going to have some of the other guys step up to the plate here in a few weeks. I just want to, as the teaching pastor here, sort of get us through these initial waves that are still coming our way. But others will also preach in the future here. I'd like you to take your Bibles, if you would please, and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the great love chapter. By way of review, we have looked at faith, hope, and this week we're going to be looking at love. Now remember, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And hope does not mean I hope it doesn't rain tomorrow. It's the glorious anticipation of what God has promised. And so keeping those two thoughts in mind, it's important as we move forward regarding the subject matter today of love, faith, hope, and love. Now, I think if you've been following the news at all, you're fully aware that in the midst of this very difficult time, the stress level in the home, in the workplace, if you're working, or maybe even working from home, has tripled, doubled, almost at an exponential rate. There's lots of abuse, lots of excessive drinking, drug overdoses, suicides. It's been a rough road for the entire world. And so I thought that if we could really get a grip on the subject matter of love, it would be the spiritual lubricant to remove some of the friction that exists today, and particularly in the home. Now, Kay and I, our kids are grown. They're out of the house. Our grandkids are in Nashville and also not too far away. So we don't have a lot of the stress that a lot of people have, all right? So that's important to understand from my standpoint. But I can try to imagine, I'm trying to step into your shoes for those of you that are experiencing a lot of stress, a lot of difficulty at home with all that's taking place in your house and perhaps even in your world of work. So again, love, if we really get a hold of this today, will be a great spiritual lubricant to the friction that we're experiencing today, not only in our homes, our workplaces, but throughout the world. So with that in mind, I'd like you to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And before I read that chapter, I want you to know that there is a context to 1 Corinthians 13. It's read at weddings. People hang it on their refrigerator door. They've got little plaques and so on that have this whole chapter spelled out, or at least part of it. But keep in mind, there is a context to this chapter. And the context is this. The Corinthians were pretty well known for being not just an immoral church, but a church that was immature, and Paul has to set them straight. There was a lot of things going on in Corinth, taking one another to court, lifting one spiritual leader over another, immorality, all kinds of things. So Paul writes them this letter. And here in 1 Corinthians 13, he has spoken. We have the whole subject matter of communion in chapter 11, spiritual gifts in chapter 12. And here in chapter 13, this is sandwiched in here to say, this is what the church ought to look like. This is what love ought to look like. And so he writes this. And of course, this has to be, whether you're a religious person, and particularly if you happen to be tuning in, you may not be a follower of Christ, you would have to admit that if you read through this, it is one of the most profound statements articulated on any subject, and particularly the subject of love. So let me read the chapter, and then we'll pray and dive into the subject matter at hand. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith that can move mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when perfection comes, the imperfect disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put away childish things behind me. Now we see but a poor reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall be known, even as I am fully known. And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you have given us divine revelation on perhaps the most important spiritual attribute, quality that is known to man, the subject of love. And I know as families are gathered around, I'm sure there is tension in many homes. I pray that today would reduce that. I pray that it would touch the lives of many people, because these are not my words, not my thoughts. These are your words and your thoughts that are recorded here in this great chapter. And now, Lord, it's our desire to see that you'd be the one to receive all the glory. Well, thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. The question that I want to answer today, it says, and now we know faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love. What I want to answer today is, why is love considered the greatest? Why not faith? Why not hope? And it's crucial to have an answer to this particular question. Because if we don't have an answer to this, we won't know the value of employing love in our lives. If I came from a distant land, maybe a very poor country, and I'd never seen a cell phone before, or maybe a camera or whatever, and you showed it to me, I would say, I really don't care. I have no use for it because I don't even know what it's for. So if we don't know what love actually is, as defined by God's divine revelation, we won't know how to employ it, how to leverage it, how to use it, and particularly during these very stressful times. So this has to be cultivated, and I'm certainly going to encourage you in that as we move forward in this. But there are so many meanings regarding the subject matter of love that, you know, we throw it out and we toss it out. We might even say something like, God loves you, or we'll see it on a billboard someplace put up by a church, and that's all well and good. It might be a marquee out front. But what does that actually mean when we talk about God loves us? We have to be clear on what we mean by this subject matter, love. It's interesting, in some languages in the world, if you say, I love pizza, there's a specific word for love as opposed to I love my wife or I love my children. In English, that word love is nuanced. It can mean a lot of different things. But many places in different parts of the world, it only means one thing used in that particular context. So we have to know what we're talking about here when we talk about love. What does it actually mean? What is it? Can it be defined? And so as we zero in on this, we're going to find that as we look at some of this, and we're not going to look at all of this chapter today, we'll spread that over these next few weeks. But I want us to be able to zero in and be able to say to ourselves when this message is over, I really think I get it. I think I understand what this actually means, why it's the most powerful force in the universe known to man anywhere, why it brings families back together, churches together, employees and employers together, why it brings teams together, the power of this incredible virtue that God has spelled out here in this text is so important, but we have to know what we're talking about based on what Scripture reveals to us on this particular subject. Here's what's interesting. Faith is defined, but love is described. Faith is defined, love is described. When we were in looking at faith a couple of weeks back, and we were in Hebrews 11, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. That's a definition. That's a definition. But when you get to love, there is no definition. It is more of a description. Love is patient. Love is kind. It describes what love is. Back in Hebrews, when it gives us the definition of faith, it then goes on and describes what that looks like in the lives of Abraham and Isaac and different people that are mentioned in that chapter. If we look at the teachings of Jesus, the teachings of the Apostle Paul, and the divine revelation on love, it isn't too hard to at least come up with more than just a description. I think we can actually come up with some kind of a definition, or maybe several definitions. Because love is multifaceted, it really does have a number of possible definitions. Sometimes we'll hear this. We'll say, you know, I love so-and-so unconditionally. And I think we want to be careful with that expression. Love, by definition, is unconditional. That's what it is. It is unconditional. Here's another expression that I think we might use. Love is an action. It is not an emotion. It is an action. That might upset some people. We'll get to that in just a moment. Some people think of love as, oh, I feel this way. It's this emotion. We'll talk about that in just a moment. But love is an action. Here's why it's defined that way. Or here's how it's defined that way. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. That is an action. In Romans chapter 5, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. That is an action. We see over and over again, love is kind, love is patient. If I am kind towards somebody, or if I am patient towards my wife or my children, that is an action. It's not an emotion. We really have to get this. We've got to get this down and understand this as we move forward. Love is also sacrificial. It can be defined as being sacrificial without expecting anything in return. If I sacrifice, or if you sacrifice for somebody, if it is genuinely motivated by agape love, the divine love that wells up within us, it comes from the spiritual, the fruit of the Spirit, if I do that, I'm expecting nothing in return. That is sacrificial. That is true love. Now, I'm a little reluctant to even bring this up, but maybe somebody can tell me. Maybe somebody can tell me. But every once in a while, when I'm reading through the the news, I'll get on my phone and look at the news, and I'll find out that a very wealthy movie star or athlete has donated $1 million to help fight the, you know, coronavirus or what have you. And I do not want to be judgmental, because love is not judgmental. I'm just trying to get an answer to this. But I'm curious, because I've given checks to Samaritan's Purse. I've given money to different groups. My wife and I support different things. We support the church plus other charitable organizations, as you may well do. But I don't believe that I could go to that organization and ask how much you give. I think that would be a private matter between you and that organization. My concern is, I wonder why it is that when wealthy people give money, it's announced. I don't get it. Are they simply announcing it themselves, or are they giving permission for the organization that they're donating to make sure that that is announced? I don't know. I don't want to pass judgment. All I know is genuine love is sacrificial in the sense that it's expecting nothing in return. It doesn't need a big show. Matter of fact, in in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus talks about not disfiguring your face and letting people know that you're fasting, or dropping money in the plate so everybody knows how much you've given, or praying out front so everybody sees what a great prayer warrior you are. So I'm a little concerned here that we may not fully understand what we're talking about, but love, by definition, is sacrificial, expecting nothing in return. Now, I haven't given a tagline in a few weeks. I'm not sure whether that's just been by design or I've just run out of taglines, but I'll give you one today. I mentioned a moment ago that love is an action, not an emotion. And some of you might react to that. You're thinking, oh no, love is very, very emotional. Listen carefully to this tagline. Love is an action that births emotion. Love is an action that gives birth to an emotion. Here's what I mean. Somebody lovingly, by action, writes out a note to you, sends you a thank you note, or sends you an email thinking of you today, praying for you today. Hey, thanks for being my friend, whatever. They have now demonstrated an action, a loving action. You, as the recipient, are the one who feels the emotion. It might bring tears to your eyes. You might get choked up. You might laugh. You might be joyful, but it will create some kind of an emotion. You might receive a gift from somebody. It could be a card. It could be a letter. You've heard me say in the past, I've read some letters from my father, and to this day, even though he's been gone for 12 years, I can go back and read letters and action from my father to me that brings tears to my eyes. So love is an action. It's not an emotion, but it engenders emotion. It gives birth to emotion. So we don't want to lose that part, that piece of the puzzle here. It's very important that we understand this. Love is that action. This is why some people, when they've eventually understood the grace of God that has saved them, and they realize, you mean I can't work my way to heaven? This is a gift from God. When my wife first heard the gospel in its clearest form when she was 16 years old, she burst into tears. We find people in Scripture that have tears as expressed through the loving sacrifice of somebody else. All right? So love is an action that gives birth to emotion. Love is described in superlative terms. Now, we started out by saying we want to answer the question, why is it that love is considered the greatest? Faith, hope, and love, but love is the greatest. Why is it that love is always first chair? Why is love center stage? Why in the fruit of the Spirit is it love, joy, peace? Why not joy and then love? Why is love always number one? And you see it all throughout Scripture, particularly in the New Testament, when we get the greatest revelation from the Apostle Paul and Jesus in the teachings of this. Because love is born out of the ultimate love. The ultimate love is the ultimate sacrifice in Christ giving His life for those of us and for the privilege of being able to believe in Him and receive everlasting life. So it's birthed out of the ultimate love. But I'm going to read to you some Scripture. And I went back and I just thought of all the different places where love is referred to in a superlative way, the ultimate way. Listen to some of these Scriptures. This is found in Romans chapter 13, verses 8 through 13. You may want to go back and look at some of these, but if this doesn't arrest your attention, I don't know what does. All right? Let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. Wait a minute here. You mean I'm indebted to love you according to this Scripture? I am. Let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. Whoever loves others has fulfilled the law. If I love you, I am fulfilling the law. And you go back and you look at the Old Testament, sometimes the law talks about the entire Old Testament, sometimes it's the first five books of the Bibles, sometimes just the Ten Commandments, the moral law, but it's a fulfillment of that law. The commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and whatever other command there may be, are summed up in this one command. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. Love does no harm to his neighbor. Love is the fulfillment of the law. That is such a powerful text. I must admit, I have trouble grasping all of it. But we have a rather unique illustration of this in the New Testament. Somebody came to Jesus, a lawyer, not a lawyer, an attorney, but a legal expert. and tried to trap Jesus, and he got into the subject matter of who's my neighbor, and so Jesus said, well, let me tell you who your neighbor is. And Jesus gives the parable of the Good Samaritan. And I'm sure all of you are familiar with the Good Samaritan. You've heard it, whether you're a religious person or not. There's a man who is traveling from Jerusalem to Jericho, most likely a Jew, going to Jericho, leaving Jerusalem. And he falls among the thieves. And these thieves, they rob him, they beat him up, they leave him half dead, it says. And then it says, along comes a priest. This is one of your spiritual people, your professional spiritual people. Along comes a priest, and he looks at the man, and he just sort of sidesteps him, doesn't want to get involved. Along comes a Levite, another spiritual individual. He goes around the man. Then the Samaritan comes along, sees the man, puts the man on his donkey, binds up his wounds with oil, and takes him to an innkeeper, pays for his time with the innkeeper, and then says, if there's any more, I'll come back and pay you later. Now, in that particular parable, there are four types of people that are mentioned there. The first are the thieves who wanted to get something for nothing. They robbed the man. They wanted to get something for doing nothing. Then you find the priest and the Levite who walk around the man. They were willing to get nothing for doing nothing. Just leave me out of it. Then we find the innkeeper that was willing to do something for something. I'll take care of him. You pay me. Then there's the Good Samaritan who was willing to get nothing for doing something. That's the demonstration of why Jesus was answering the man's question, well, who is my neighbor? Who is my neighbor? He actually goes on and says, who is this man neighbor to? So when the scriptures say, I'm indebted and you're indebted to everyone we come in contact with. And you know, when this is actually carried out, since love is patient, if I'm in line and another line opens up at the grocery store, rather than race over, I'm patient if I'm loving and I let somebody else go. That's what this is. This is not natural. This is not normal. This goes against every grain in my body because I'm number one. I'm number one. That's how I naturally think. That's how all of us naturally think. But love doesn't think that way. Matthew 22, 37 to 40. Jesus replied, after you'd been asked what is the greatest commandment, love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. All the law, all the prophets hang on those two commandments. I have trouble grasping what that even fully means when it talks about how all the law is fulfilled in love. All the law and the prophets hang on this. But you'll notice the superlative nature, because we're asking the question, why is love the greatest above faith and hope? But the greatest of these is love. And all these superlative statements. Here's one in Galatians chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command, love your neighbor as yourself. You've got to literally sit back. You've got to take some time to meditate on what that actually means. How could it possibly be? And then lastly, or second to last, is the superlative statement that of faith, hope, and love, love is the greatest. But I thought of one at the last moment here, and it's this. 1 Peter 4:8. Above all, here's another superlative statement, above all, love each other deeply, because love covers a multitude of sins. And I take that to mean that I'm not going to hold your sin against you. I'm not going to judge you. I'm not going to hold that against you. My love for you or your love for me will cover that multitude of sins. Try to imagine a world that lived that way. This is a supernatural way to live. But this is the spiritual ointment. This is the spiritual oil that reduces the friction in relationships, whether it's in the church, the home, the business, wherever it happens to be. But let me tell you, I think the real reason that this is considered so superlative And it's this. I need faith to get through this life. I need hope to get through this life, and I need love to get through this life. But out of faith, hope, and love, of those three, only one of them is eternal. You say, wait a minute, what do you mean? Faith's not eternal? For by grace have you been saved through faith. Faith is what allows you to enter into the kingdom. Once the kingdom has been finalized, the new heavens and new earth are here, which we looked at last week. Once that takes place, I don't need faith anymore. It's done. It's a thing of the past. Oh, what about hope? Why would I hope for something that I already have? If I am now in the new heavens and the new earth, why would I hope for getting there? Why would I have that glorious anticipation? I'm there. I don't need hope anymore. I don't ever hope that I have a car. I have a car. All right? So faith and hope are temporal, but love is eternal. It's the only one of the three, which is one of the reasons it is the greatest. Now, from a practical standpoint, try to imagine a world, a church, a home, a business, where this is carried out as we see it right here in 1 Corinthians 13, that we're not going to go through all the details. I've read it and we have a pretty good idea what's going on. Try to imagine what it would look like. Let's say we're starting with your home, and maybe right now there is some stress in the home. You're trying to work at home. You're quarantined to your house. You're trying to run your business. The kids are crying. You know, your wife's upset. There's just simple tension. I don't have that right now because my kids are grown. But I'm trying to imagine what it would be like if I was trying to teach the church and do everything from my house and trying to do counseling from my house while my four children were growing up. So I've got to step into your shoes. And that's not an easy thing to do because I'm not there. But having read what I've read and knowing what's going on in the nation in some of these areas, try to imagine if you practiced being kind, being patient, in this whole description here of love, what that would do in your family. Try to imagine what it does in the church as we gather, or in our small groups, all those places where we actually literally carry this out. Try to imagine this in the workplace. I know it's hard. I know it's hard to imagine, particularly if you go back to work, or you even go back and you look at the work that you've been doing, the difficult people you may have had to work with. Let me tell you, you employ this and you'll see a change. You employ this and you will see a change. And now, I know this one can't be imagined. I know it just can't. Try to imagine the Democrats and the Republicans actually loving each other. I'm sorry, I had to go there. But that's the world we live in. And it's not the world that God intended. God is a loving God and has given himself for us. Not just so that we can enter into the kingdom, but that we might love one another. Now, I said earlier that love is an action that gives birth to an emotion. So let's put this into everyday practice. What we have to be thinking about when we're looking at 1 Corinthians 13, when it says love is patient, love is kind, it gives a whole list of 16 different aspects of this virtue. Try to imagine what that says to the person who is being loved. Remember I said love is the action, but it gives birth to an emotion. Try to imagine what that looks like, what that feels like to the recipient of your love. By doing that, you know what it feels like when somebody has loved you. You know the emotion. It can be joy. It can be tears. It can be tearful joy. It can be joyful tears, I guess I should say. It can be any of those. But here's the point. The point is this. If we're able to step in to the world of the recipient of loving action, it will motivate us to want to do that in our home, workplace, politics, you name it. Because here's what it says. If I love you, if I am an employer, if I am the CEO, the president of a business, or whatever it happens to be, and I demonstrate a love to you as a subordinate, you know what that says to you? I'm valued. He or she really cares about me. I'm part of the team. I'm needed. I'm accepted. I'm cared for. You tell me that doesn't run a few miles? Let me tell you, that'll fill a person's tank. That will fill a person's tank. And I'll tell you something else. It will make the person feel safe. Safe. CEO, president, whatever, sends out an email to all those that are in the company. Great job on winning this last contract. I can't tell you how much I value you. I can't tell you how much it means to me to know you have worked so hard for us to secure this contract. That goes a long way. But if there's somebody on that contract that you really want to thank, you call them into your office. Maybe you send them a special email. Maybe you do it by phone or whatever. And you tell that person how much you appreciate what they've done. That action causes them to feel valued. When a person feels valued, they desire to do more. Anytime you give of yourself, which is the action, you actually grow. You become more human in the sense of what humans are supposed to really be like. That's what takes place. No one is fulfilled in life that doesn't exercise love. You know, I've just known a number of people throughout the years. I've just seen people that are seemingly angry all the time or bitter all the time. And I'm just thinking, what a waste of life. What a waste. And there's so much I have to learn as I look at this text. And I think, am I always patient and always kind? Of course not. But I'll tell you something. When you use this, when you actually put this into practice, when you exercise this, it changes the entire environment around you. It changes the landscape. Everything changes. People feel, they feel safe, they feel valued, they feel cared for, they feel like they're on the team. But I'll tell you this, it's the ultimate morale booster. So why is love the greatest? I hope we've answered that. Love is the greatest because it's the most powerful spiritual force known to man. There is no greater force, not an atomic bomb, not a nuclear bomb of any type, nothing, no weapon compares to the love of Christ toward us and us carrying out that love to those around us. And we are actually indebted to every person we come in contact with. We're indebted to our neighbor. We're indebted to everyone. It is a debt that I don't fully understand, but perhaps it's just the sense that God has done so much for us, we're indebted to do the same for others in the sense of being sacrificial. It's us carrying out the action that motivates, engenders, and gives birth to the emotion. And that action will change the world. And so I have no doubt in my mind that some of you are going through some really hard things, really hard things. I have no doubt that there's some stress, some friction, maybe in your home, maybe at work, a lot going on. Here's what I'd like you to do as a homework assignment. I'd like you to go back to 1 Corinthians 13, and don't just say you're going to do it. I want you to do it, all right? I want you to go back to 1 Corinthians 13, and I specifically want you to look at the actual qualities, the facets that are mentioned. Love is patient. And then you ask yourself, am I patient in the midst of this virus, in the midst of this difficulty? Am I patient? Am I kind? Am I boastful or envious or arrogant during this time? I'm telling you, you apply this, you take this into your family, the workplace, it'll change everything. That's the power of love. We can't just cover this in one message. We're going to give several on this because I know that whenever I hear a message, a little bit of it takes, but sometimes it requires an awful lot to hear things over and over again to really grasp what is taking place in the text, what it really means. And so I've talked a little bit on some of my little two-minute clips to spend some time meditating on some of these things. You go back, a family that does this, it'll change everything. But ultimately, this has to be birthed out of something that is supernatural. We love him because he first loved us, 1 John tells us. It is birthed out of the loving action of God toward you and me, in that Christ died for his enemies. He died for the ungodly. We are to love not just our neighbor, but our enemies. This is not natural. It is not natural. But if you pause and you look at the action of God, the loving action of God, that creates an emotion. It's a good emotion. You can weep over the fact that you have been saved by God's grace. You can be joyful. You can laugh. You can be happy. Whatever it is, there is an emotion that is carried out day after day after day in life as we realize I'm headed to my eternal home because of what God has done for me, because of that action. And that action motivates me to want to carry that out to other people. But I do it not just by presenting the gospel to them, but living the gospel in front of them. And again, you might be online, you might be watching this, you wouldn't consider yourself to be a spiritual person or a religious person, but I want you to know this. You can't just manufacture this desire. This is a supernatural gift that comes out of the power of the Spirit of God once a person has entered into God's kingdom. Once a person receives the love of Christ, that they believe that Christ died for them, was buried, that rose again, that paid the penalty for their sin, once they accept that gift, that they're no longer trying to earn it, they're no longer trying to be good for it, they're not putting themselves under any kind of a law or legal system, they realize it's all by God's sheer loving grace they've been saved. Once you enter into that, then and only then will the Spirit of God indwell you. And that Spirit is the one that enables us to have a supernatural love for those around us, because it isn't natural. It just isn't natural. It's supernatural. So if you've never called upon Christ to give you everlasting life, as I do every single week, I just encourage you to take a moment. Maybe you want to bow before the Lord or go into a room privately and just sit before the Lord and say, Lord, I realize that I've sinned. I've fallen short of your glory. I have no right to enter into your kingdom. There's nothing I could possibly do that would impress you. And I realize that you, in your loving action of sending your son, has given me the gift of eternal life when I put my faith in Christ and Christ alone. It's your only hope. And so I trust that you would do that today if you never have. And I pray that you would spend some time in 1 Corinthians 13, rest in it, meditate in it. It'll change your life. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we thank you so much for the divine revelation that you have given us regarding the subject matter of love. And I pray that those are within the listening ear of this message, or watching this, I pray, Father, that not one would leave without receiving the gift of your divine love, your grace to those of us, Lord, who call upon you, who receive that gift of love. So I pray that today would be the day of salvation for many. But Father, I pray so much, not only for our church, but for the church around the world, in the midst of these stressful times, that we would show patience in our families, in our workplace, and that through that patience, through that kindness, it would spread and move more rapidly than the virus is moving, that lives would be dramatically changed, that this would reduce the friction in homes and the workplace. And Father, I do pray a special blessing, Lord, upon the people that I shepherd here at Reston Bible Church. Would you encourage their hearts through this message and others that we will give? And Father, it's always our desire to see that you be the one to receive all the glory. Well, thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.